Thank you for affording me and one another the opportunity to pray. I think we should probably do that more often than we actually do. So I appreciate you playing along. It's who we're called to be. Logistically, I have you've already heard about this, but I'm going to say it again and again, and then next week I won't ever say it anymore after that. But please, in case you've been living under a rock, like, we will not be here next week. Like, we will be at our main campus in the beautiful sanctuary, gathered together. If you know somebody who you hadn't seen in a couple of weeks who might not have gotten this message, would you just shoot them an email? It's an text message, something. Get in touch with them and remind them that we're going to be somewhere else. It's a great opportunity, if you hadn't seen somebody in a few weeks, to invite them back to church. You know, it's not like you got to call them and say, hey, I haven't seen you in a while, and make them feel all guilty and stuff. You can just say, hey, do you remember? We're going to be down the road. Come see us there. And so, and also, you know, don't forget on the back, we're going to eat together. If we're going to be near a kitchen that we have access to, we should eat together. So this is potluck, and if you're unfamiliar with the term, it means bring something that I like to eat, okay? Just translate it. And if you have any questions what that might be, feel free to call or email me. I'll give you tons of ideas, okay? Even recipes, right? Anyways, we want to see you there. It'll be a great day. We'll be able to be together, to fellowship. We'll not be in a rush to get out of the kitchen. You know, it's our space, and we'll get to spend that time together. And especially if you haven't ever had an opportunity or taken the opportunity to worship at our main campus, you'll get to see the beautiful sanctuary and the campus there that is our church. And so that'll be fun. And so that's next week, 11 o'clock. With the meal to follow. Got it? Sweet. I look forward to seeing you there. Last week, John and I flip-flopped, in case you weren't here. I wasn't either, so you're in good shape. But you guys actually got to have some decent preaching last week, and so I'm back. Sorry, but I'm here. And but John shared with you some really good stuff about how the gospel, which is what we've been talking about for several weeks, the gospel, this good news of Jesus, that the gospel brings good news in many different ways and sort of many different levels. And one of the ways that the gospel is good news is that it can eliminate, it can remove and take away the shame and guilt of sin. For many of us, you know, sometimes it's one thing to think, okay, Jesus can forgive me of my sin and sort of like the Etch-a-Sketch, erase it, and it's gone. But somehow we hold on to that, and it comes back up, and it's like this baggage or luggage that we carry along, and sometimes it weighs us down. And John did a great job walking you through some of the ways in which God can eliminate the shame and the guilt of sin and how you can be set free from that. And I want to kind of pick up there this morning. What we're going to talk about today is how the gospel brings reconciliation and redemption. Not only does the gospel remove sin and remove guilt and shame, but actually can restore and reconcile broken relationships, particularly the broken relationship between God and humanity. And so in order to see how that's going to work, we're going to actually kind of pick up where John left off. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and begin reading in verse 17. Now, if you've been around here very often, you'll know that we go to this verse a lot. And this is one of like my top 10. And but I believe it tells the story of the gospel and who we are to be as those living in light of the gospel in the body of Christ. And so here's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. This means that begin reading in verse 17, throwing you for a loop. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. The shame and the guilt of sin, all of that can be removed. But that's not the end of it. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for God when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God. This is where we pick up today, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, what this term reconciling, we don't use that a whole lot. To be reconciled means that there is some kind of shift or change that restores a relationship. Something changes, something adjusts, something is different, and all of a sudden a relationship that had seen separate ways now has come back together. Maybe it's a marriage that was split wide open, and then through the grace of God and through God's healing power, there begins to have some conversation, and then there becomes a level of commitment and then intimacy, and all of a sudden this relationship is restored. That's reconciliation. Perhaps it is, you think about it just in the terms of friendship. Maybe there was a misunderstanding, and so there was some sort of brokenness in relationship, and somehow through some healing there became an adjustment on one party or the other, and then they stepped closer and a step closer, and pretty soon there was reconciliation. It's when two parties who are at odds and who are different are now brought back together and who are walking in step with one another. And Paul tells us that God in Christ was at work in the world, reconciling the world back to God. In fact, he goes on to say, we've been given that task, we being the church, you and I, Paul, and all the company of saints, everyone who's come before us, we have a shared task, and that is to reconcile the world to God, to work on his behalf to reconcile the world. So what does that look like? Well, again, reconciliation is the rejoining of that broken relationship. And so what is the broken relationship? So glad you asked. It began at the fall. And John talked about that some with you last week, that when Adam and Eve chose to do their own thing, they ate of the fruit and they were naked and they were ashamed. And so what did they do? They hid, and John talked about what that looks like. And so the sin entered the world, shame and guilt entered the world. But since that moment, this is what's so beautiful about what Paul says, since that very moment, God has been at work reconciling, in other words, repairing that broken relationship back to himself. God has been at work reconciling the world back to himself through the prophets, through the judges, through every act of God throughout the Old Testament was with one purpose in mind, and that was to restore and to redeem that broken relationship, to bring about reconciliation. And so when it comes to understanding the gospel, this good news, and how can that be good news for me, the first thing is we can be reconciled to God. Like, we can be made right with God. We can not only be made right when it comes to the judgment of sin, which is justification, but we can be made right when it comes to our relationship with God in Christ. We can be made new. That broken relationship that was severed at the fall, that broken relationship that was severed, and you and I, given half an opportunity, maybe not you, but certainly me, given half an opportunity, I would have made the same mistake. I do it all the time. When I choose what I want over what God, what I know and am convinced that God might want for me. We've done that our entire life. We've sought to do our own thing rather than consult God on what God would want. And it creates this broken relationship, and we begin to move further and further away. And it's in Christ that we're being reconciled and made new and made right with God. That relationship is being restored. Now, if it wasn't enough for me to explain this in sort of my own illustrations, I want to offer to you some examples throughout Scripture where we see a clear picture of God's reconciling work. And what I want us to see by the end of this is that not only can we be fully reconciled with God, but we have a charge now to reconcile the world to God and to be reconciled with any and all whom we share a broken relationship with. So is that going to be fun? Of course it's going to be fun. First example I want to throw out to you is perhaps one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's called The Prodigal Son. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And I think we have that on the screen. And so I'm just going to read this to you, because otherwise I'll talk about it for a long time. If I give you my version of it, it'll be very, very long. So here's what we read about the story of the prodigal son. This is Jesus talking, and he's telling a parable, an illustration, if you will, of what God's love is like. And I believe in here is a message of reconciliation to broken relationships, or a broken relationship, two broken people that are brought back together. This is how the story goes. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son told his father that, "I want my share of the estate before you die. So the father agreed to divide his wealth among the sons, between the two sons. And a few days later, his younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money on wild living." Now, that's a fun story, right? Let me just kind of bring you up to speed. When the son looks to dad and says, "I want all that's coming to me and I want it now," essentially he looked at the father and said, "You know how, like, you're the father and I'm the son and we're in this great relationship? No more. Don't care if you're dead. In fact, I'd rather you be dead so that I can get what's coming to me and I can go on and do my own thing." So if ever there was a picture of a severed relationship, this is what it looks like. I mean, how would you feel if someone you loved and cared about came to you and said, "Hey, I know we're friends and all, or I know you're my mom and all, or I know you're my sister and all, but I'm kind of done with that part of us, or that part of me. I'm done. And so we're going to go separate ways. And by the way, I know that when you kill off, I'm getting something. Could you go ahead and give that to me now?" So not only is there a desire to break the relationship, there's a desire to, I want all of the benefits of your death is going to bring to me, and I want it now. How messed up, how jacked up is that? And so this is what we're looking at. So if you think of brokenness, this is brokenness. In fact, many would say, and especially in this culture in which Jesus tells this story, this is an irreconcilable brokenness. This is something where, okay, that is a point of no return. That's the non-negotiable, where at this line, when it's crossed, you can't put those pieces back together. That is shattered, that is broken, and that relationship, my friends, is over. The story keeps going. Not only does his dad give in to the request, he's already lost his son. Whether he gives him the money or not, he's lost his son. His son's gone. And so he gives him what was coming to him. And he went, and very quickly he spent it. He wasted it on wild living. You fill in the blanks on that one. About the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Jewish boy feeding pigs, right? Not good. The young man became so hungry that even the pods or the stuff that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "I've got a plan. At home, there's hired servants. They have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home and say to my father, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you.'" In other words, I've broken the relationship. It's all my fault. "And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, because that which was broken could never be put back." Do you hear that? The son devised a plan. He said, "I'll go back. I'll admit to my father I broke the relationship, but I know it can't be put back together." And everyone in the crowd who's listening to this story said, he's very bold to even do that much. He's very brave to even enter back into the sight of his father, because a good dad, as was thought in this moment, a good dad would take him out behind the woodshed, and to be honest with you, the son probably wouldn't come back out. I mean, it was bad. This was a culture that's built on honor and shame. And therefore, for the son to say, "I'll even go back and ask for a side job," was very arrogant at best. But at least he recognized that this relationship will never be put back together. "So, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That'll never go back together. But if you would just hire me as a servant, I would at least have some food to eat. And you don't even have all of that. I'll just be a servant. I'll do whatever you tell me to do." So he gathers this plan in his head, and so He says, so he returned home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Now, this is where it gets really suspenseful, especially for those who are listening. And they're like, oh, it's about to go down for real. Filled, this is where everything changes. His father sees him coming from a long way off, and this is what changed the world, I believe. This is the moment where Jesus tells a story where people like me who are in the crowd who just don't get it the first, second, or 15th time, this is the moment where it clicked and it all made sense. And shocking as it was, Jesus said, the Father saw him coming from a long way off, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. This is not how the story was supposed to go. No one listening thought this is how it's gonna end up. They all thought he was coming swinging. And the father comes out filled with love and compassion. He reaches and he embraces his son. And his son said to him, Father, he confesses, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I know we will never put this back together. But if you would just hire me out, I'm starving to death. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast for this. Can y'all read that with me? For this. You can stop there. I just want you to say, son of mine. Say that again. For this. Thank you. What happens in this moment changed everything for those who were listening. Everybody in the crowd is like, this dude thinks he can walk back in and even get a side job with his dad? Like, are you serious? And Jesus tells the story. He says, when the dad sees him coming from a long way off, he has compassion and love, and he reaches out and he embraces him. And when he embraces him, he then orders all of his servants around, you know, the job that the son was hoping to get. He orders the servants and says, y'all go make a party because this son of mine is home. What you hear here, and I hope that you don't miss, is what I would classify as the greatest illustration of reconciliation that there ever was. What was broken and irreparable, all of a sudden, because of the love and compassion of the Father, was brought back right where he left off. Bring out a ring, get the robe, kill the calf, because this son of mine, he called him a son. He didn't look at him and see where he had messed up and all of the. He just said, you once were gone, and now you're here. In fact, let me finish reading that part. For this son of mine was dead, and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. For since the very moment of the fall of creation, God has been at work, moving toward this moment. God has been at work reconciling the world to himself, sending a Savior who, while you and I and them were a long way off, he stands. In fact, he pursues and comes looking. Not to embrace us and say, okay, I will let you in a little bit and I'll give you, if you work hard enough, then maybe you can get back into the, you know, you're going to stay out here in the barn, and if you work for 5 years and you don't do anything, you know, good behavior, you can then move back into the house, and then after about a 5-year trial period there, then you might get to eat at the table with us. No. No, we have a God who is reconciling the world to himself as we speak. And you and I have the task, the privilege, to be at work reconciling the world back to God. To say, there's a Father who stands at the gate daily looking for you. And he wants to embrace you. He wants to forgive you. And he wants to reconcile that broken relationship with you. Man, what a story. What a God. What a story of mercy, of forgiveness, of grace, and restoration. How incredible is this? And so what I want you to, to hear today is that when the gospel brings good news of restoration and reconciliation and redemption and all of these fancy R words, what it means is that you and I who are far from God because of the work of Jesus Christ and the work that God has been doing for all this time to bring about the perfect sacrifice, when Jesus took our sin, my sin, your sin, onto the cross, bared the burden and the weight of all of the dumb stuff I've done, when he sacrificed it on the cross, and then ultimately when he conquered death by rising up from the grave, I'm given new life. And not only do I get my sins forgiven and we get to start all over, we get to start back where we were when everything was right and good. And he calls me a son, and he calls you a son and a daughter, and you're his. And no longer are you a far ways off, but you are now in the family. Only Christ can do this. This is not your work. This is not, believe it or not, this was not a clever plan that the Son thought up, right? Right? This, you know, you might think, all right, I'll get my act together and I'll go back. I love, in my mind, the way this story plays out, and I've probably shared it with you before, is that the son comes back and he's reciting the story, and the dad just kind of like shushes his mouth and is like, thank God. I've been walking out here every day looking for you, and I've been waiting for this moment where I can embrace you. So whatever story, whatever you've devised in your mind that you're going to do somehow that's going to make God love you more or somehow treat you, listen, you can do all you want to do. God's already done what needs to be done. You simply receive the grace that God wants to offer to you. And he will embrace you, and he will restore you. He will reconcile that broken relationship, and he will make you, he will put you back into that original relationship where sin didn't exist, back at the creation, where Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day and they had no shame and they had no guilt. Where Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day and their simple task was to walk with God and to love God and to care for everything around them and to be provided for and to live in a perfect and righteous and holy relationship with the one who created them and knew them infinitely. That's what it means to be reconciled. It's not a better life. It's not a more efficient way of not sinning. This is like complete overhaul, being made back to where we were at the beginning. And only Jesus can do this. If you try to find some other way to restore a broken relationship in your life, or God forbid, if you've tried to find some other way to restore a broken relationship that you have with God that is other than faith in Jesus Christ, let me just tell you, it's not going to work. I'm not good enough, and you're not good enough to make that happen and to pull it off. It just doesn't work. I want to read to you another word that Paul wrote, and this is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he's talking to the people about worship, but he says this line. This is actually verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He reminds the people that he's writing to. He says, "For there is only one God, and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity." There's only one who can do this. His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one way to reconciliation. If your relationships are broken with people, if your relationship is broken with God, let me just say there's only one solution to the problem, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus. In fact, if you're struggling to restore a relationship, if you've got somebody you've been at odds, maybe a parent or a child, and you guys are so distant, it's been so long, and you're trying to put that back together, and you've got all kind of clever ideas, or maybe they've got clever ideas, at the end of the day, there's only one way to restore and repair that relationship, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. But let me make sure you understand that we have to experience God's reconciliation before we can really offer that to anybody else. But I would also say, once we experience the reconciliation of God, we have a responsibility. This is where it gets really difficult, because it's easy for me to tell you and to encourage you to receive the grace that Jesus offers to you. But I also have to give you a charge, and that is, as much as you receive it from God, you are also called to give it out to somebody else. If you've experienced forgiveness from God, if you've experienced restoration, if you've experienced reconciliation, then you have a responsibility now to give that away to somebody else. That person who you refuse to reconcile with, that person who you say they took too much and I can't forgive them, I believe it is ultimately within God's desire for humanity that we live in reconciled relationship one with the other, all of us. If you come to my office and you tell me about how bad this relationship is, whether it's a marriage or whether it's a relationship with a child or coworker or whoever, the first thing I'm going to say to you, I believe that every relationship can be redeemed. Every relationship can be reconciled because I have seen the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who has reconciled me to himself. And I believe he's called me to offer that to everyone else. And no matter how broken a relationship is, I believe that it can be made right with the help of God and only with the help of God. We have an opportunity to receive the reconciling grace of Jesus and to share that with someone else. I told you I would tell you one more illustration, and this one is straight from Jesus as well. If you remember, one of my favorite Bible characters, Peter. Peter was one of the 12, one of Jesus' top 12. And he traveled with them, and man, he was a good guy. He was a fisherman, common guy. And multiple times over, Peter would do dumb stuff. I think that's why I identify with him. He moves a lot. His legs and his arms, his mouth move a lot quicker than his brain does or his heart, He just kind of goes with it, and it gets him in some trouble. Anyways, if you know the story of Peter, you'll know that it was the night that they came and arrested Jesus and took him to crucify him, and Peter ran and hid. It might be why I identify with Peter too, but sometimes I can talk a big talk, but when it comes down to it, it's hard to walk that walk. And so Peter, three times in a row, he was asked by a young girl by the fire, aren't you that dude who was with Jesus? The Jesus who they were killing, He's like, oh, I don't even know who you're talking about. Three times in a row, he was asking three times without fail. I don't even know the guy. This was a guy who previously Jesus had looked at and said, I'm putting you in charge of everything when I leave, okay? And then before Jesus could even get in the grave good, Peter's already said, I don't even know who you're talking about. Luckily, we serve a God who redeems, who forgives, who reconciles. And a little later in the story, Jesus does some pretty incredible things, like give his life and defeat death, and comes back from the grave, and he looks at Peter three times. He asks him, do you really love me? Like, are you for real? Even after Peter had totally turned his back on Jesus, Jesus looks at him and gives him one more opportunity. He says, do you love me? Of course I do. Feed my sheep. Three times, Jesus asked this question. And if you know anything about the rest of the story, Peter is reinstated. He is reconciled back to Jesus, and what is awesome about it is then all of a sudden, Peter sets out, and despite all of his brokenness, despite his denial of even knowing who Jesus is or was, he then is given the task that he was originally appointed to, and that is to launch out what we know as the church today. And Peter was faithful, and God used him. Every relationship can be restored. Every person can be reconciled to God. Every person can be reconciled to God. We have an incredible opportunity to share this meal together, the Lord's Supper. It was on that fateful night that Jesus gave himself up for us, that he took bread and he took this juice, or took wine, and he shared it with his disciples. And he told them that, I'm giving you this meal now so that you might later be able to share in this meal and remember me. And so he took bread as he had his disciples together, and he gave thanks to the Father. He broke the bread and he shared it with his disciples. He said, I want you to take and eat of this, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This was kind of the first major step in moving toward reconciliation and restoration. It was through laying his own body down. And likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup and he shared it with his disciples. He said, I want you to take and drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of a new covenant. It's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you gather, share in this cup and in this bread so that you might remember me. And so we gather around this table and we share in this bread and in this cup that we might remember that we have a God who reconciles, who from the very beginning has been at work within the world reconciling us to himself, even to the point of giving us his Son to be broken on a cross and poured out that we might receive the forgiveness of sin. I would invite you to pray with me as we invite God's Holy Spirit to come and meet us here at this table and to be present in this bread and in this juice. Let's pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By that same Spirit, heal us, Lord, in body, mind, and spirit, cleansing away all that would separate us from you. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I'm going to invite our servers to come and to share. As they make their way down, our worship team as well, as they make their way down, I want to give you just a little bit of information. We will serve communion by intinction, which means you'll receive a piece of bread from the server, and then you're able then to dip that into the cup, and then you may consume the juice-soaked bread. We will have a gluten-free option to my left here on the stage. There'll be communion stations, one on each side of the stage, and one on each side in the back. You come and get your communion, and I would ask that you return to your seats and worship with us. The band will be leading us in a song. I would invite you to remain kind of quiet and reverent as we share in this time together, and certainly would invite you to stick around as we have someone who's going to join us and become a member of our church and continue on her journey of discipleship. And so I would invite you, as I will serve the servers, and the worship team, and then I will send them out and invite you to the table.